the last couple of Sundays, I've been kind of preaching through the vision statement, if you will, of RCC, a gospel community on mission. 2 weeks ago, I spoke on the passage from Galatians, where the author Paul addressed and corrected any confusion or distortions when it came to the gospel. Because having a Christ-centered, grace-based understanding and application of the gospel is foundational to experiencing freedom, joy, and light that Jesus intends for his people to have. Last Sunday, we considered the second word in our vision statement of gospel community, the word community, based on Hebrews chapter 10. The definition of community, that I shared last Sunday is it's a safe spiritual relational environment where people come together to grow deeper in relationship with one another and with God through worship, relationship, and service and outreach. And today, as you can probably tell from the title, I'm going to speak on the last phrase or word of our vision statement, on mission. On mission. RCC, we're more than a gospel community. And I think for a lot of people, that's their definition, functional definition of church. It's where they hear the gospel, learn about the gospel, it's where they meet friends and family and brothers and sisters and receive care and love and support and all the things that I think are part of the gospel, but sometimes we stop there. We are a gospel community on mission. That's our vision, and I would even argue that is the nature of our God. On our website, so this is just cut and paste from RCC's website, where it breaks down the vision statement into these three words or phrases. Here it is. I'm just going to read it out loud, so it's a reminder. Some of you have never seen it, or maybe if you went through our membership class, it's part of our membership class, but it's on our website. This is what mission means at RCC. Every Christian is a Christian because someone shared the gospel with them. Good news, by definition, is news worth sharing. And if you have believed the gospel in a way that saves, you can't help but pass it on to others. It simply can't be contained. Our mentality as a faith community should never be insular. It should always be oriented towards the community that God has placed us in. For this reason, we are committed to sharing the news with the city of Naperville and the surrounding communities through our words and our deeds. Our hope is to see people restored to God, to themselves, and to the world around them as they receive the good news and experience its life-changing implications in the context of community. RCC, that's our functional definition of being on mission. It's sharing, it's giving it away, it's reflecting in word and deed so that others would receive and experience its life-changing implications, the implications of the gospel. So what difference does God make in and through the lives of his people when they see themselves on mission? Here's the main idea of my message today is this. God's character is the foundation and the invitation to join him on mission. It's not, God, would you bless us to be a church that's on mission? It's, God, you're already on mission. Your nature is mission. Your character is mission. Would you allow me the privilege? Would you enable me? Would you convict me? Would you give me the compassionate, humble spirit, the generous spirit, to join your mission? So here are the four aspects, I present to you, of God's character that I see in this text in Exodus that are revealed when God's people live on mission. There are four things that are highlighted, accentuated, amplified when we, as God's beloved sons and daughters, live with purpose and mission to share, to help others to receive and to believe and experience the good news and the implications of the gospel. That God is gracious, that God is faithful, he is compassionate, and he is sufficient. That's what I see in this text, and I believe is revealed when we take God at his word and say, if we are like you and live on mission, Missio Dei is a Latin term that means the mission of God or the sending of God. In other words, the Father sends the Son, and the Father and the Son send the Spirit, so that that the world and the and his people can be redeemed and rescued and saved, we see God's character come out when we not just know about the mission, think about the mission, talk about the mission, or even reminisce about the mission, but when we as God's people by faith live on mission. Let's consider the first aspect of God's character that's revealed through mission. Number one is this: God is gracious to choose us despite our fears and insecurities, because we all have them, and Moses for sure has them. He is gracious to choose you and me to be part of his mission and spreading and sharing his mission, the good news of Jesus, despite we all have fears, we all have insecurities. Just briefly, the background of the main character here in this text, Moses, he was born, for those who don't know, was born during the 400-year captivity and the enslavement of the Jews in Egypt. He was a child of people who were in bondage. His life was spared miraculously as a baby, and he was spared by Pharaoh's daughter, and he was raised as a royal prince in the courts of Egypt. And the movie, from the Disney movie, The Prince of Egypt, comes hence from his background there. But as an adult, he witnesses a grave injustice against a Jew, a Hebrew, in Exodus chapter 2, and he takes matters into his own hands, and he kills that Egyptian, and then he's now wanted for murder, even by his father, adoptive father, the Pharaoh, and he flees for his own life, and he goes into the wilderness, into the region of Midian. And he settles down there. He actually starts a family, and he lives a quiet life as a shepherd. Phew, did you know all that happened in just one chapter, Exodus chapter 2? That's all that's happened in Exodus chapter 2. And so, in this text, in this passage, when we see Moses encounter God through the burning bush, he's actually 80 years old. He's beyond, he's probably like, oh, empty nesting, two times over, he has probably grandchildren. He's just ready just to retire, just watch his sheep, and live a quiet life as a shepherd. We find Moses in a very normal, routine place in life. He's actually just on the job when God appears. Look with me in verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The word Horeb literally means desolation, desert. Literally, Moses in the middle of nowhere. And he's just on the job, just kind of being a good son-in-law, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. But God gets Moses' attention through a common occurrence, which is the burning bush, which was not uncommon in that region of the world. But with an uncommon characteristic to that bush, it was not consumed or not burned. Look with me in verses 2 to 5. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, and it was not consumed. And Moses said, I'm going to turn to the side to see this great sight. Why this bush is not burning, is not burned? And that's when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see the bush, and he called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he says, here I am. And then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. God is holy. He even says it's holy. The ground is holy because of its presence. But he also says, come near. Moses, you think your life is behind you. You just kind of settle down, be quiet, just, whew, the worst is behind. He says, God is saying, I still have plans for you. I have a purpose for you. I actually have a mission for you. And we'll get to that. He explains to him in just a moment what that mission is. But look how Moses responds in verses 11 and 13. He says, who am I? Who am I to go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? In verse 13, he says, God, I have another question. If I come to the people of Israel, say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say? Really, Moses is now really so fixated on his insecurities, his fears, his inexperience. He's saying, God, there's no way that you can use me in that manner. Friends, RCC brothers and sisters, those who have fears, those who are insecure, those who are inexperienced, are the ones God loves to use. Because we depend on him, and he gets all the glory. Amen. The good news is not just the message, it's also the messenger. Grace is not just about the message of the gospel. Grace is also the person who gets the privilege of being an ambassador, a vessel, a channel of that message as well. The gospel reminds us and frees us to believe that it's not about who you are and where you're from that qualifies you to be someone who represents God or shares the again, our vision statement, the news worth sharing. It's not about who we are, where we're from, or even what we've done or what we haven't done, but the gospel is about God. It's about his message and the people and the means and the messengers he chooses to represent this gospel of grace. It's about Christ, what he's done, and his people that he appoints and chooses and invites to join him on this mission. Sometimes the poster child is the message. I'll just briefly share a number of years ago, about 30-some years ago. If you can believe it, I was a certified lifeguard. It's okay to chuckle. It's okay. It's all right. Certified lifeguard. I was living in Florida, and the mission organization I was working at had a bunch of lakes on the property, and they needed a number of our staff to be certified. And we had a shortage, so I said, I'll sign up for the training and the class, but I have a problem. I don't know how to swim. They said, it's okay. It's okay. Well, part of the daily classes for 2 weeks is you had to do a number of laps, okay? I know we have some competitive swimmers here. I don't even know if there's a time, okay? Because you needed a calendar, not a stopwatch. In other words, I would take so long to finish my laps. The girls in our class, their hair were dry, okay? And they didn't have a hair dryer. That's how long it took me, okay? And by the end, miraculously, I was certified. But the key to lifeguarding, if you've been a lifeguard, or you are a lifeguard, is actually you're not the one saving. It's this thing called the flotation device. You're pretty much using it. Actually, I needed it actually to get to the person. I did one rescue. That's another story. But I needed it myself to get to the person, to hand it to the person, and have them hold on for dear life. So after I was certified, the news spread throughout the organization of Sam can be certified, anybody can be certified. I think that's part of the message of the gospel. It's not all the most qualified, the most articulate, the ones most educated, the ones whose lives seem to be put together. No, part of the message of the gospel is the vessel of the gospel. God chooses us despite our fears, insecurities, and inadequacies and our inexperience, because then God is magnified and makes the gospel even more real and even more relatable to the people we're seeking to share. The second aspect of God's character that's revealed when God's people live on mission is God is faithful to fulfill his plan of salvation. He is the faithful one to fulfill his plan of salvation. So what is the basis for God calling Moses to join him on mission? It's God's own faithfulness to his unshakable promises to his people, through whom he unfolds and fulfills his plan of salvation. Look with me in verse 6. And he says to Moses, I am the Lord, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The phrase your father is repeated even in verse 15. He says, say to this to the people, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. The phrase, your father, is really important because he's saying this to Moses. It's not about your activity or your ability, it's about your identity. I'm the one who's calling you. I'm the one who will equip you. I'm the one the message is about. I'm the one, we'll get to this in a moment, who has compassion on the people that you're going to help to deliver and rescue. It's about my faithfulness to my plans to fulfill my plan of salvation for my people. It's not about, oh, can I do this? No, it's about God's faithfulness. I've been the God who's been faithful throughout the generations. That's what he's emphasizing by mentioning his ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the faithful one. I'm the unwavering one. I'm the unfailing one. I am faithful to fulfill my plan of salvation for my people.
faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful.
The Lord is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God who rescues and redeems people for his glory and their good, all based on his plans for salvation, his power to save, his character. In the New Testament, we read these words from Paul the Apostle. He says this in Philippians 1. I'm sure of this, that he, referring to God, who began a good work in you, he'll bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I think that's the misunderstanding of salvation. It's like God opened the door, it's up to us, and hopefully we'll meet him in heaven. No, God is the one who opened the door and meets us on the other side of the door. And meets us around every corner, every crevice, every valley, every hilltop, every dark period of our life, every wilderness, every mountaintop. God is not just the ABCs, as one has said about the gospel. The gospel is the A to Z. He's the starter and the finisher of our salvation and his plan of salvation through his people. In Ephesians chapter 3, it says this, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask, or think, according to the power at work within us, that's his faithfulness, his power, his spirit, to him be the glory of the church, and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. Colossians 1, I think, says it just as well. It says in Colossians 1, for by him, notice all the references to God, in terms of creation, and dominion, and salvation, and redemption, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Friends, do you realize that you were created by him, for him, and through him? And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And in everything, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. It's him. It's him. It's him. The pressure's off. We're just, again, ambassadors. We are the messengers. We're the channels. We're the vessels. Just to point to God's faithfulness, his goodness. His grace. He is faithful to start, to sustain, and to strengthen, and to finish and accomplish his mission. What a privilege. The pressure's off. The pressure's off. It's not up to you or about you. It's up to God and about him. Amen. RCC, that's what we're about. It's not about me. It's not about you. Yes, 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 it impacts us. You are part of our church. You're the body. But it's ultimately about the head. Amen. It's about his mission, his glory, and his rule and reign and dominion forever and ever. Thirdly, the third thing, and I think this is something so important, I think, in every time in history, but especially in our day and age. The third aspect of God's character that's revealed when God's people live on mission is his compassion. He is compassionate towards suffering and injustice. He is compassionate towards suffering and injustice. In this text, we see how God reveals the heart of a loving Father who is moved personally and cares deeply for those who are hurting, suffering, experiencing grave injustice, especially when it comes to his children and people. God is not like you and I. We can watch the news and then we can turn on Netflix. We can go on to social media. We can go on with our day. God does not disconnect from suffering. He is a God full of compassion. You see, in the text here, you'll see in verses 7 through 10, that's the largest portion of this text, God uses very personal, sympathetic, relational, empathetic language to why he's sending Moses back to Egypt. Look with me in verses 7 through 10. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know, whenever you hear the word, read the word know in the Bible, it's an intimate know. It's an intimate, that's the same word that we see about a husband and wife coming together. They know each other. That's how he knows the suffering of his people. He knows, he feels it on the inside. And I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. That's actually the book of Joshua. We're going to return there in just a couple weeks. And now, behold, the cry of the people have come to me, and I also have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. For God is intrinsically, inherently compassionate. In our lives, yes. For sure, absolutely. But what's going on in our city, in neighboring states, in our country, in other regions of the world, he has compassion. The question is, will we share his compassion? To hear, to see, and to do something about it as much as we can do, even from this part of the world or this part of the city. Exodus chapter 2, actually the verses prior to this chapter, This is the context by which God appears to Moses in this burning bush. Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. It says this: during those many days, the kings of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. Verse 24, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. The word know again is an intimate knowing. He feels it in his very being. Suffering, injustice, hardship. He's a God who feels. He's incredibly compassionate. Along with this verse, how do we know that God is this compassionate, that he deeply cares and he's concerned for us as people and the things that are going around in our neighborhoods, in the next generation, and in the nations? Well, number one, first, foremost, and ultimately the greatest demonstration and declaration of his compassion, his care and concern is the cross of Christ. Here's a verse or passage that we grew up hearing, and sometimes we kind of, there's kind of like background noise because we read this verse, heard this verse over and over again, but sometimes we forget John 3, 16 and 17. It says this: for God so loved the world. That means your neighbor. It means the kids in our church, the kids in our community, the nations, the refugees, the oppressed, the vulnerable, the marginalized. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Not just you and I be saved, but the world would be saved. Again, our co-workers, our colleagues, our clients, our patients, our kids' friends, and our kids' friends' parents. The people of our neighborhood, of our community. So we know he's compassionate because he sent Jesus. You and for me and for the world. And secondly, we know because our God weeps. Do you know that's one of the distinctives of the Judeo-Christian God? What makes Christianity distinct from all the other faith systems and belief systems, the religions, is this: two things. We see it in Scripture, that our God weeps, and the promise that he'll wipe away every tear. Amen. Look with me in John 11. We read, I preached on this last year at Lazarus' tomb. It says that when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. In verse 35, Jesus went. And look at verse 36. His weeping is tied to his love. And the Jews said, wow, see how much he loved Nazareth? Because he loved them. Our God weeps over the suffering and injustice of our world and in our own lives. Then Revelation 21, and here's the hope. This is the hope of the gospel, the glory of the gospel, the good. good news of the kingdom. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The same God who weeps with us and over us also wipes away tears. Amen. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Our God cries, and he wipes tears away. I think that's one way we as a church, as his body, can I think represent Christ, the heart of Christ, as we cry and literally let it affect us emotionally, viscerally, what's going on in our world, what's going on in our own homes, what's going on in our own church, what's going on in our own neighborhoods. Cry. Because God does. And as the hands of God, the feet of God, the face of God, may we, in word and deed, help wipe away tears, alleviate suffering and justice through acts of mercy and kindness and generosity and compassion. The fourth and last aspect of God's character that's revealed when we as God's beloved, as people, live on mission. Number one, he's gracious, he's faithful, he's compassionate. And number four is he's sufficient. He's sufficient to supply our greatest need. He's sufficient to supply the greatest need for us to live on mission and join his mission. How can we be confident that God will continue to keep his promises and provide for all our needs, especially when we step out in faith and trust him to serve and to care and reach others and love others, especially when we're going through hard and difficult, challenging circumstances ourselves? Remember this, that God is the Lord of the universe. He's the creator of all things. He's your Father in heaven. Therefore, he is sufficient within himself, and he's sufficient to provide for all of our needs. And our greatest need is this, friends, his presence. I love how that word was introduced from the very beginning. Because our greatest need is God himself and his very presence. He gives us the courage and the strength and the hope to be a channel and a vessel of his compassionate love and the good news of Jesus. And Moses is reminded of, again, God's presence. And there's two truths here. In these verses, in verses 11 through 12, he's reminded of God's unshakable and unwavering presence. Look with me in verse 11 and 12. It says this: But God said, but Moses said to God, "Who am I? I'm this kind of fugitive on the run, living in kind of oblivion, anonymity here in the desert. Who am I to go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Look what God says. Moses says, "Who am I?" God says, "Don't worry about who are you. It's more important who is with you." Amen. I will be with you. And this will be the sign for you that I have sent you, that you, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, and you shall serve God on this mountain. Moses' initial question, "Who am I?" is sensible. It's reasonable. It's interesting. God doesn't even rebuke or reprove him for asking that question. It's an innocent question. It's an honest question. Instead, though, God replies, "I will be. I will be with you. I will supply all your needs for you to live out my convictions, my values, my heart to your spouse." Some of you are saying, "How can I love my spouse?" God says, "I'll be with you. How can I love my kids? I'll be with you. How can I love my parents? They're really hard to love sometimes, just as I probably was to love when I was living under the roof. I'll be with you. How can I love my coworker? I'll be with you. How can I serve my neighbors? I'll be with you. How can I go to places and communities that I'm probably don't belong there, but there's a need for God's grace, God's compassion and care tangibly? I'll be with you." Whenever in the Old Testament God says he's with someone, it's very important to know, it always stresses that his power enables that person to carry out their calling. God, when he says, "I'm with you," doesn't mean I'm along for the ride. He's sitting in the back seat on his phone. He says, "I will give you the power, all the resources needed that come from me and through me for you to live out the calling I placed on your life." It's his unwavering, unshakable presence, and also his essence, his immutable and transcendent essence. We see this in verses 13 through 15. Moses objects again, "If the people come to me and say, and I say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What's his name? What shall I say?'" God says to Moses in verse 14, "I am who I am." And then he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now why is that important? Because it's not just a God, a distant God, a distant deity. When he says I am, it's a very personal God. It's his name. The word Yahweh is used as the proper name of God. In this text, God is really highlighting that it's not just I'm sending an emissary or representative of me, I'm sending myself. When I come with you, it's all that I am that comes with you and all that is promised to you. You see, God desires to be known not as a generic deity, but as a living being with a personal name that carries his unique character as you and I fulfill and share his mission. The gospel reveals that God the Father knows what our greatest and our deepest need is. This is what it is, friends. It's not relief from your challenge, alleviation from your pain or hardship, and I believe God is near. God does deliver, he heals, he rescues. But our deepest and greatest need as we begin 2026 is this: a personal, a real, a reconciled and restored relationship with that is marked by his forgiveness, his acceptance, and freedom, so that we can live free of those things and for the things that are on the heart of God, his kingdom and his heart. God has promised this and delivered this ever since from the fall of the Garden of Eden and throughout the Old Testament, that he is a God who meets people. He wants to be real and personal, reconciled, restored to his people. He ultimately makes his provision through his own sons, life, death, and resurrection. Therefore, you and I can trust that every promise from Scripture is about our value, worth, and significance, and our purpose, not coming from our parents, from ourselves, our society, or our culture, but from our Creator, our Redeemer, Healer, and our returning King. In Romans chapter 8, it says this, before I close. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And the greatest, the all things, when we think of all things, we think of this list. The all things is just Jesus. If God has already given Jesus to us by his death, he's given all of Jesus to us by his resurrection and his reign. In 2 Corinthians 12, it says this, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am contented with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now how can Paul write that in 2 Corinthians? Because it's not his strength, it's God's strength. God will sustain us. God will supply our greatest need. And if his greatest need is him, there's so much resources that come from being rooted, connected, and dependent on him. As I close our message, I want to invite and encourage you to consider one of these three faith action steps, I'll call it. Number one is this. Believe that the gospel is good news for you. And it's still good news for you. For some here, maybe you've never crossed that line of faith or made that profession or decision to let go of trusting yourself, but putting your trust in the Lord and asking for forgiveness, redemption, salvation, and a new purpose, a new identity, a new sense of power that comes from his Spirit. Maybe this is the year some of you come to faith, make a decision to follow and trust in Jesus. The gospel is still good news for you. And for those who have been walking with the Lord, have known God for years and years, but right now you're overcome with shame, regret, remorse, and guilt. The good news of the gospel is you're not defined by those things. You're not defined by shame, guilt, sin, fears, mistakes, failures, or insecurities. You are ultimately defined by Jesus, his death, his resurrection, and all the promises that he gives to you in his word and by his Spirit. Because if we have that, then we have the strength, we have the courage to face the challenges of day-to-day life, and also to look ahead with hope and courage in the future of heaven. Number one is believe the good news of the gospel. It's still good. It's maybe for someone here today. The second action step I'd encourage you is this. Trust God. surrender your pains, your hurts, your discouragements, even a sense of hopelessness in this season of life. Trust him, because he cares, he sees, he feels, he understands that he's near in the midst of your suffering, your loneliness, your wandering, or maybe your wilderness. Trust God. Trust God. Surrender. Whatever it is on your heart, in your mind, in your life, to offer to him even in the midst of the season of life you're in today. And thirdly, it's this, RCC, I say this to you, to us collectively, including myself, but individually, respond to God with ordained opportunities with faith and obedience. Sometimes when we least expect it, just like Moses, or when we feel like we least deserve it, again like Moses, God may lay on your heart a burden or a conviction to care for someone, to reach out for someone, to text someone, to pray for someone. Again, it's not someone who can do it back to you, but someone just because God's given you a burden and a heart for them. Possibly God has placed you in a location, a sphere, a season, or in relationships, professionally, maybe educationally, maybe geographically, and that's God's ordained opportunities for you to be a witness. Again, to colleagues, to clients, to patients, to supervisors, to teammates, to classmates. And let's respond to God if he gives us opportunities, as he opens and leads us into opportunities to make a difference, a tangible difference for justice, for mercy, for the good, the flourishing of others. Again, we're not just a gospel community, RCC. We're a gospel community on mission, amen? On mission. Because God is a gospel community on mission. God, by definition, is a triune God, who embodies the good news, who is in community, who again sent his son, Jesus, so that we can see restoration, reconciliation, renewal, and hope for our suffering and lost, really hurting. I close with this. It's a slide. Many of you know Simon and Hannah Hsu. They are missionaries in Taiwan. They were here this past summer. I had the privilege, and all of us did, for those who were here to get to know them. They shared, and brought the word, got to meet with them. And I really appreciate, they were really good when I first met them. They gave me their prayer card. And whenever a missionary gives me their prayer card, especially one that's affiliated, connected to our church, I tuck it into my devotional. Actually, one of my devotionals is just a bunch of missionary prayer cards, because it's kind of a prompter, a reminder to pray for. On the back of Simon and Hannah's prayer card, it's one of the best, I think, summaries of how we can pray for our missionaries. So I just took a picture of it, and I projected here. So, Charles mentioned this about the Chos in Thailand. We have missionaries and partners, again, whether it's U of I, if we're working amongst college students, or again, in our city or around the world. I like how they asked us to pray for them, the shoes, and I think this is how we can pray for them. So if you need to screenshot this, okay, or just something as you pray for our missionaries. He says this, please pray for God's presence and peace in all we do. Isn't that great? I love the shoes. Pray for their health, their safe travels, provision. I also love this next one. They said, pray for strength. Pray for boldness. Pray for rest. And for a good relationship with their team members. And I love they just highlighted this in red. For divine connections and outcomes. In other words, trusting in God's faithfulness, his provision, his sufficiency, that God would make those clear to them, the connections and the outcomes, so that many would come to Christ through their ministry. RCC, can this be how we pray for our missionaries and our partners? But also, can I challenge and invite us, can this be how we pray for one another? Pray for our church. Pray for the churches of Naperville. That we would experience God's presence and peace in all we do. That we would have health and we would have safety, provision. We'll have strength, boldness, and rest in Christ. Good relationship and connections. And for divine connections and outcomes, that many would come to Christ and experience the blessings of Christ. The blessings of being around the body, the family of Christ, through our ministry. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray, Lord, that maybe one person or a couple people This is a message statement needing to hear, longing to hear, and it really kind of really fills the gap of purpose and focus. In many ways, they've accomplished so much, they've received so much, they have learned so much, but now it's, what do I do with this? Is this for me? Is this just for my kids, for my family, for my circle of friends? It's got to be for others who have yet to hear, receive, to experience the implications of the good news of Jesus. So I pray you would move among us, Lord, individually and also within couples and households and families, but also within our church family, that we would be a church, Lord, that wants to represent you, a God who is on mission, a God who sent his son Jesus for the ultimate mission. Father, that would be the mark and the hallmark of our church, Lord God, that we love the gospel, we cherish the gospel, we love one another, and we want others to experience the same. So, Father, would you bring that to reality and fruition in the coming days and weeks? And I pray this would already start happening in our already context of relationship spheres and influence today, tomorrow, and the weeks and months ahead. It's only possible by your faithfulness and by your spirit. I pray this year, Lord God, would you allow us the privilege of maybe inviting and bringing people into your family, into your kingdom, and helping the surrounding community experience the flourishing and the good that your people offer through Christ's grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.